Hi, and welcome to our little podcast. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It begins the new liturgical year of the church, and with such, we start looking at the readings for Cycle C. And one of the things that we get into when we get into Advent and to this time of the year is we start looking at three important parts of Christian life. Two of them are kind of out there in front and are pretty much unquestioned because they do come from the readings and such as far as we got. And if we really look at the readings that happen this time of year, we get a focus on the second coming of Christ. We get a focus on the Christmas coming of Christ, the reason why we have this season, the preparation of understanding the nativity of the Lord, the incarnation event that a lot of people understand. And it also goes to a third direction. It's not just the coming of Jesus some 2,000 years ago or the coming of Jesus at the end of time, but there is a coming of Jesus that happens every day in the Mass. Every day, bread and wine is incarnated into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The very presence of God, the very presence of Jesus Christ is made present every day in the Mass. And this third aspect is sometimes not talked about enough during this time of the year, but it is something that does have a big impact on how we experience Christmas and really get into really experiencing Christianity, not as a religion, but as a relationship with God, which is, as you've probably noticed, one of my big heavy-handed focuses on this. I'm going to be doing the daily readings every day throughout this particular time of the year. There'll be 2 days that they'll depart from the usual Advent readings and such as far as the preparations go. And that will be for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception and Our Lady of Guadalupe. So on December 8th, we'll do the readings for the Holy Day of Obligation, not a day of opportunity. It's an obligation. Responsibility is not something that is to be afraid of any adult individual, because you know that there are things that you have to do that you're required to do. So that's really what that this time of the year is all about. And then the other one with our Lady of Guadalupe, there is also a Christmas tie-in from that that is very important. And it's also a major feast for those from Latin America, especially from Mexico, because these are 2 days of high holy days in really understanding the incarnation because of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there's some specific messages that goes into there. There are other readings that are allotted, like for St. Nicholas, St. Ambrose, St. John Damascus, and so on and so forth, that can depart from the actual readings throughout the weeks. But in just what we're going to be doing here, we're going to focus on the Advent readings because they do take precedence at this time of the year, unless there is a real high holy day like our Feast of the Immaculate Conception and such like that. But that's just merely because of how we're going to go forth. So we're going to get this kind of prepared for you. One of the things I'm also going to add in at the end of the gospel reading is the second reading from the Liturgy of the Hours, because that's kind of the church's homily, if you will, that comes from the daily office prayers that are prayed by every priest, deacon, and religious person throughout the Christian community, and is part of the actual prayer service that is recommended by the church. It is the official prayer service of the church. Now, we may have prayers that we pray upon rising when we go to bed, different prayers we pray throughout the day. But as far as a formal liturgical prayer service, that's what the Liturgy of the Hours are. And the Liturgy of the Hours take up basically 7 times a day, different prayers that can be prayed and meditated upon and such, to take you a little bit deeper into the Christian faith. And that's why it's recommended that all the religious, all the people in holy orders, bishops, deacons, priests, all of them, pray these prayers daily, and why even you as a layperson can even get into them by purchasing the daily office books, which can come in either a 4-volume set or can be found in a book of Christian prayer that takes only two of the offices. I believe it's just the morning and evening prayers to kind of give you the formal prayer of the church so that you can have that as part of your own personal devotion. It's not necessary. It's like the rosary. It's an additional thing. And really the daily office kind of, when you're in areas where there are no priests, but you still want to have a formal prayer service or a real liturgy that's recognized by the church, this takes precedence in that kind of situation. And anybody, a lay person, can even lead those kind of prayers and do what needs to be done to get that liturgy done. So to give a little added benefit to each one of our daily readings, I'm going to read a little bit from that and give you a little something from that as well. And those may, as we go forward, show up the different feast days that are throughout and kind of give a chance to tie everything together. But as we go forward, we're going to start with the readings for the first Sunday in Advent Year C, which begin as follows. The first reading is a reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. In the days that are coming, says the Lord, when I fulfill the promise I made with the house of Israel and Judah, in those days, in that time, I will raise up for David a just shoot. He shall do what is right and just in the land. In those days, Judah shall be safe, and Jerusalem shall dwell secure. This is what they shall call her, the Lord our justice. The word of the Lord. The response. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior. For you, I wait all day long. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Good and upright is the Lord. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice and teaches the humble his way. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. All the paths of the Lord are kindness and consistency toward those who keep the covenant and his decrees. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and his covenant for their instruction. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we have for you, so as to strengthen your hearts, to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his holy ones. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, we earnestly ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as you have received from us how you should conduct yourselves to please God, and as you are conducting yourselves, do so even more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, the word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Show us, Lord, your love and grant us your salvation. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth will be in great dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect, raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives upon the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times, and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent, to stand before the Son of Man. And as the church's liturgical readings allow, we are now going to get into the catechetical instruction by Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, who was a bishop. We do not preach only one coming of Christ, but a second as well, much more glorious than the first. The first coming was marked by patience. The second will bring the crown of divine kingdom. In general, what relates to our Lord Jesus Christ has two aspects. There is a birth from God before all ages, and a birth from a virgin at the fullness of time. There is a hidden coming, like that of rain on fleece, and a coming before all eyes, still in the future. At the first coming, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. At his second coming, he will be clothed in light as in a garment. In the first coming, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In the second coming, he will be in glory, escorted by an army of angels. We look then beyond the first coming and await the second. At the first coming, we said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At the second, we will say it again. We will go out with the angels to meet the Lord and cry out in adoration, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Savior will not come to be judged again, but to be judged by those whom he was judged. At his own judgment, he was silent. Then he will address those who committed the outrages against him when they crucified him, and will remind them, "You did these things, and I was silent." His first coming was to fulfill his plan of love, to teach men by gentle persuasion. This time, whether men like it or not, they will be the subjects of his kingdom by necessity. Malachi the prophet speaks of the two comings like this: "And the Lord, whom you will seek, will come suddenly in his temple." That is one of the comings. And again he says of another coming, "Look, the Lord Almighty will come. And who will endure the day of his entry? Or who will stand in his sight? Because he comes like a refiner's fire, a fuller's herb. And he will sit refining and cleansing." Of these two comings, we see Paul refers to them when writing to Titus. "The grace of God, the Savior, has appeared to all men, instructing us to put aside impiety and worldly desires, and to live temperately, uprightly, and religiously in the present age, waiting for the joyful hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice how he speaks of the first coming, for which he gives thanks, and a second, the one which we still await. That is why the faith we possess has been handed on to you in these words: "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." Our Lord Jesus Christ will therefore come from heaven. He will come at the end of the world in glory, at the last day, for there will be an end of this world, and the created world will be made new. Now, this is the second reading from the Daily Office, and it kind of highlights and goes with our readings for the first Sunday in Advent. Readings that really should take us deeper into the message of what it is we are here this time of year for. And just starting with the gospel, we see the end time message of the church being understood at this point in time. When we see Jesus talking to us about the signs of the end, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the nations will all be in dismay. There will be signs everywhere. People will be perplexed and running around saying a lot of things, basically making a lot of noise like sea and waves. There are people who will die of fright because they're afraid of what's about to happen. And we have a lot of that in this day and age. We have people who read books like Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. We have people who have ministries that are solely and specifically designed to try to piece apart the end time message and such, and they're men like Jack Venimpy and the World Tomorrow programs that I remember from my youth, like I'm that old. But they're things that are out there where people really get into it. In fact, a lot of Protestant denominations, especially the non-denominational Pentecostal and even the Word of Faith groups, spend a lot of time talking about the Second Coming and piecing it out from basically newspaper clippings where they say, oh, well, Israel became a nation in 47, so that means within a generation of 40 years, the X and O is supposed to happen. Or we look at the formation of the European Union, and that means that the Antichrist is on its way. And a lot of these really have a false basis in them that get into a more of a 1500s ideology that was trying to tie the Catholic Church as the Antichrist and really uproot 1500 years of understanding what the end times were about. And a lot of the church's response to this typography that was going on and stuff did not help the cause, did not really explain it, because they were still going under an understanding that as they went forward, they were promoting a reality that everybody should have accepted, but it wasn't. A lot of people were running around making a lot of noise, like roaring seas and waves, perplexed, in great anticipation. And the heavens were shaken in a lot of ways. It's not so much that there is a physical shaking of the heavens, although there is the great possibility in the end times that such a wonder would happen where the sun really does turn to blood, or the moon turns to blood and the sun gets darkened and all this jazz. But a lot of this apocalyptic ideology has a symbolism that goes beyond just the mere physical. And that's something that a lot of people miss when they're reading into them. In fact, one of the things that the Lord gives in his message is that we do not need to be aware or nullified or callous to this end time idea, because it doesn't happen in the way that we expect it, or it doesn't happen when we're told it's supposed to happen, or in our understanding of a short time and soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our lives will continue as normal until he comes. Our lives continue the way that they've done since the day we were born, because the coming of the Lord is not supposed to be something that we know with any great fanfare beyond the simple fact that it is coming, in the sense of this second coming in judgment that is being talked about in these scriptures, and is to be the thing that we begin to really look forward. And it shows how getting ready for Christmas, getting ready for the incarnation event that we celebrate every year on December 15th, that we're supposed to be a people who are mindful of the end of the world and our state at the end of our lives, so that we can truly be found judged by God properly. In fact, this is what the first reading was all about, when it was talking about from the prophet Jeremiah, how the Lord was going to raise up a shoot, a sprout would happen in the middle of a tree that would bring justice. In fact, the declaration of the Lord our justice is from the Hebrew Adonai Zedekah. Zedeku, or I forget exactly how it is. My mind's a little bit blank right now on that. But it's basically also meaning the Lord our righteousness, because the idea of justice and righteousness were something that were synonymous in the Old Testament. And the whole idea is that we're supposed to be a holy people waiting. We're not supposed to be drowsy. We're not supposed to be carousing about, doing drunkenness, basically living a sinful life. And we're not supposed to be over worried about the anxieties of daily life. In fact, if we look deeper into what our daily life is not supposed to be done up, we can look to the parable of the sower, and we can see that in one of the grounds there were thorns that choked up the word and made it unfruitful because people were worried about the cares of daily life. The anxieties here basically choked out the word. And a lot of people get that way. And a lot of people get caught in the end as if they're being caught in a trap. But we're supposed to be expectantly waiting for it. We're supposed to be living our lives holy and righteous to be prepared for him in this particular second coming. And this is what it's about. We're supposed to be strengthened by the fact that we know that Jesus Christ is coming back and that he will reign from our hearts throughout all the creation. And this is what's being talked about by Paul in the book of Thessalonians when he says, you want to be strengthened so that you're blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his holy ones. And this is something that's very important and ties into everything that we're supposed to be about at this time of year. In fact, it's why when we're looking at what St. Cyril wrote in the early centuries of the church as one of the fathers of the church, he points out that there are two comings. There was a coming that was hidden. That is the nativity coming that we celebrate on the 15th of December, and the coming that will be undeniable when he comes in justice at the end of time. And what he's judging is basically judging those who have committed outrages against him, especially when they crucified him. And each one of your sins are things that crucify Christ that you will be judged for. And it's an awareness of that particular understanding of the end. Because as we really get an understanding of it, we understand that the first coming was something that was done to fulfill the plan of love, to teach you through a gentle persuasion, to not be somebody that just cracks a whip and says you need to do it. Because God is more interested in having a relationship with you than he is about being some tyrant that just beats you up and throws you into hell and doesn't give you a chance to reform and change your life. And it's why a lot of times when we see wickedness run amok, that's really the love of God allowing them a chance, even though they are wicked and succeeding in their wickedness, to be able to stop living that way, to have an Ebenezer Scrooge moment, to use something else as a thing, to change and truly get into the Christmas spirit and live the Christian faith the way it's supposed to be. Because this is what it's all about. We're supposed to know how we are to conduct ourselves to please God and to live that way even more because we understand that Jesus Christ is coming again. This is something we're supposed to be vigilant at all times, and we're supposed to be praying to have the strength to escape any of the tribulations that are imminent for us. And one of those tribulations that we are praying to be delivered from is the eternal punishment for our sins. A lot of people overlook that as one of the things that we're praying to overcome. In fact, that's something that a lot of people miss because they think that once you're saved, you're always saved and you don't have to worry about falling away from salvation. But the reality is if you commit sin, you still need to repent. You still need to stop doing it because those are the kind of things that you will be judged for on the last day. His first coming came to fulfill this plan of love and was basically a surprise to people. But the second coming is one that comes like a thief in the night, as it says. And it's something that we're supposed to be living a certain way. We're supposed to put aside any kind of unholy desires, the impiety that's talked about by Paul to Titus, and any worldly desires in order to truly live temperately, uprightly, and religiously in this present age. Basically redeeming the time because we don't have an eternity to get ourselves right. We do have, at best, somewhere around 100 years. The greater majority of us won't even have that. Some only have 15, 10, 20. Some have 40 some odd years of life. My dad passed away at 47. I mean, it's just one of those things when you sit back and you think about it, it's like, wow, you don't really have that much time, especially when you get into your 50s and you start looking back and you see all the people that died well before your age. Even at my age, I look back and I see a whole bunch of people that I went to school with that are no longer walking the earth because they have passed away for various reasons. Cousins that have passed away and such like that to them as well, and relatives that I've been around that have not quite made it to a ripe old age, as it were, uncles and such. So there's things that just kind of, as you sit back and you think about, you're like, wow, all this stuff, and here we keep going on. But we're supposed to look forward to stand before in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man, who is the one coming in great judgment at the end of time, and really understand our place in Christ, our place in this whole gospel message of really getting into looking forward to the end. Because it's when we truly get into this that we truly understand how we are to be experiencing God as our Savior, as the one who keeps us safe like Judah and allows us to dwell secure like Jerusalem. It's something that we need to be praying, the psalm prayer, that we need to have the Lord make His ways known to us, teach us how He wants us to walk, the paths that we are supposed to be. We want to be guided into truth and taught by God, because that's what's important for us. Because everything that we do, everything that we need, is something that prepares us for an eternal relationship with God. And this is the focus of Advent, to get us ready for the end and to help us realize that this coming of Jesus comes every day in a sense of really understanding how the Mass itself is a second coming, a coming where Jesus Christ appears to us in another hidden form that is found in His temple in a way that we have to perceive with eyes of faith in bread and wine. Much like the glory cloud was present in the Old Testament tabernacle, but not everybody got to see it because it was in the holiest of holies. But you came to the temple in faith, believing in this presence that's hidden behind a veil that only a high priest once a year could walk into and experience. And that's kind of the great blessing that we get when we really understand what this message of Christmas and Easter and everything that we get in the liturgical year is trying to focus us to is a deeper relationship with God that is possible in the hidden parts of our lives, in parts of our lives that we want to really experience. And it's part of the basic creed that we receive of God. The Nicene Creed that's spoken of every Sunday at Mass is what Saint Cyril is referencing when he says, the faith that we profess has been handed on in these words. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We are basically looking for a new creation, a new earth that comes when Jesus Christ comes that last time as a judge of both the living and the dead. Because this here is what we're called to. This here is what we're actually supposed to be hoping for. Because everything that we hope for is in the relationship that we have in Christ being fully manifested. Because that is the true hope of glory. Kind of like I was discussing yesterday when I was talking about the main point of abiding in Christ was experiencing that foretaste of heaven. That's what we have today. And that's what Advent prepares us for, is to help us get a little bit more deeper into this understanding of Christ as our future glory and as our present hope. Something that we can receive both in a hidden form in the Eucharist today and also experience later in life, when we finally do walk with Him in all eternity, if we truly remain faithful and persevere to the end in our Christian faith. So hopefully this helps you get a little bit more prepared for the Christmas season that we're about to embark upon, and really get into the spirit of Advent as a season of preparation, a preparation not just for Christmas, but a preparation for the Mass every day, where we truly get to meet Christ, our judge, once face to face every time we go to Mass, and also at the end of our lives when we finally pass on from this life into the eternity that awaits us, an eternity with our eternal God. And hopefully this helps encourages you to live a little bit more holier and to have the right perspective about how things are to go forward. Instead of looking for signs and things in the heavens and the stars, we need to be more looking at whether or not we are ready for it. Because it makes no difference if we can tell that, as one guy said, that a stock market is going to really boom and make millions if you don't have 1 cent to put into that market. Or if the Powerball is $1 billion again and you don't have $2 to buy one ticket, because it doesn't matter, because you're not going to benefit from it because you don't have it. So in order to really have the end times have any real meaning, we need to focus and we need to get ourselves right from the standpoint of seeing how we live holy today. And hopefully this encourages you to live a little bit more holier and truly get into what God has waiting for you. Thank you, and I hope you have a blessed day.